in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name that we understand, he is above all others, and he'll be always higher than, always more than. And Hebrews tells us in the book of Hebrews that he's greater. And then Paul gives a lot of things that our Lord is greater than. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than everything we sing tonight, How Great Thou Art. And there's nothing that can come up to the plateau of where the Lord is. Everything falls under him. Do remember the prayer request this morning, the many things that were mentioned. And then also, next week is our camp meeting week, starting on Wednesday night. Brother Benny Hatfield will be here with us. And then, of course, all day Thursday and all day Friday. And that'll be next, not this week, but next week. And so we're looking forward to that, and have had some to call. And some call and say they're coming. Some call say they're not coming. But the Lord knows who'll be here, and the Lord knows what we need. And the Rochesters will be here Thursday night and then all day Friday, and Friday night in the services. And so we look forward to hearing them once again and being with them. When we was at Dustin's, he had had Brady, Rochester, and his family. And then this past week, Brother Leo had the older brother, I can't think of his, Brent. Brent Rochester and his family, and they enjoyed them. And I think they had a gathering not too long ago, everybody together, and had about 60 people there in their family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And I bet they had a choir. And so we look forward to them being here with us once again this year. And I'd like to have Brady, and they've been here, I think, one time. I wasn't here when they were here. But I'd like to have them again, and then also get acquainted with Brent. And so pray the Lord bless folks as they travel and go across this country proclaiming the gospel. That's the only cure. That's the only thing that will help the needs that we have. Tonight in 2 Peter chapter number 3, we'll read verse number 9, which is a very familiar verse of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The word there, slack, is a word that we would use, a word weak. The Lord is not weak concerning the promise, as sometimes men are weak, but he has given to us the promises of God, and he is, thank the Lord, he's long-suffering to usward. But then I want us to look at that little phrase, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. There are many ideas and many thoughts about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom did he die? There's a lot of controversy over terminology and different things. But I believe this verse here tells us that he's not willing that any should perish. That, to me, in my heart, that means that Jesus died for every individual that had ever lived or ever shall live. He's not willing that they go to hell. He's not willing that they would die without him. And so the Lord's done everything that he can to bring us to a point of repentance. There are some people that teach and believe there's only a certain group that can get saved and the rest of them cannot. I personally believe that everybody can get saved. I believe every individual, every person. And I understand some of the controversy along those lines, and I don't understand the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge and all those things that's involved. But I do understand when the Bible says he's not willing that we perish, then that means he had rather we come to know him. He'd rather that the world would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not weak concerning that promise, the promise of himself, the promise that he one day would save those that would come unto him. Now, we're not robots. We're not somebody that moves just at his beckoning call. God gives us a will. I used to use the term a free will agent, but we're really not free because we're bound by sin. But God does give us a will, and sometimes that will is not used correctly because of that sin. And so tonight I want us to think about on the subject of what a person, let me ask you the question this way, what does a person have to do, or how hard is it for a person to go to hell? He's not willing that any perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And so how hard is it, what makes a person die without God and go to hell? And is it difficult? Is it hard to go to hell? I believe that probably the first response that we would have is that, and we'd say, no, it's not difficult, just don't do anything. Don't trust him, don't do anything, then when you die, you'll go to a devil's hell. But that may be, and that is true, and it may be more true for people that have never heard the gospel, for people that have never grown up in churches. And by the way, there's multitudes of people tonight out here in the highways and hedges that were grown, raised in church, served in church, and now they're not in church. And sometimes folks, they never really do come to a faith in the Lord, and so therefore they have no desire to be in the house of God. And so, but people that have heard the gospel, people that have heard the message, I believe it's much more difficult for them to die without God. Now, you go to a third world country that's never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard the Word of God, never seen a preacher, never seen a missionary. It's not too hard for them to reject because they don't understand, they have not had the opportunity to believe, and so that it's not hard for them. But a person that has grown up, let's just say in our community, or say in our state, our much of our nation, there are some things that they have to do to make them go to hell. And it all comes down to rejection, I understand that. But there are some things that take place in their life that they have to do in order to reject the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's not willing that they reject Him. The Lord's not willing that they die without Him. But He's not going to force them to be saved. He can bring conviction, but He's not going to bring forcing salvation upon them. So God, I believe He's done all that He can do, as I mentioned this morning. And that love that God has shown to us, He's done all that He can do to bring us to faith, believing. He's done everything possible to make it available to you and I that we could be born again. But there are many folks that we know, many family members, many friends, that one day we get the news that they've passed this life and gone to eternity. And the first thing sometimes we think of, I wonder if they were saved. I wonder if they knew God. I wonder if they were born again. And because of the way people live and act, sometimes we begin to question. And certainly we're not able to say yes or no on that. But the Bible does say that we can look at their fruit and their life and have some understanding concerning their eternity. So tonight I want us to think about what a person has to do to go to hell. What a person has to have in his life to die without God and go to a devil's hell. First of all, and again, I'm talking about folks that have heard the message. They must resist the efforts of good local churches. You know, America, I believe, is held together by churches and communities and in cities and around this country. I believe we are held together, and literally the child of God, the Christian, and the Bible-believing church really is the fiber that holds things together in this country in which we live. Now, the fiber is getting very thin, and the difficulties on the horizon. Problems are everywhere. But there are efforts by churches all across our country to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would talk to them, and we meet them on the street corner, and we have conversation with them, and we bring up the thought of salvation and their eternity and how their standing with God is. And we begin to question and deal with people in a personal way. And the church has been left here for the purpose of pointing people to the Lord Jesus. We are the we are the messengers. We are the ones that God has appointed that we can give to this world the message of Jesus Christ, and can have the story told to our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, where that they can hear the story of salvation. And we do that, whether it be on a personal basis or sometimes writing a letter, sometimes just in conversation. And the people of the local church, we are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all the world doesn't mean just the countries that we have missionaries in. All the world includes our local area. All the world includes those around us and our state and our country, that we'd be busy telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and make efforts to tell them about the Lord. The sinners should be the target of every Christian. Sinners should be that target, and we should maybe in our mind have a target on them and say, I'm going to go talk to them, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to inquire into their personal life, into their spiritual life, whether they're not they are a believer. And when you do that, you open opportunity for them to hear the gospel. And when the church does that, and when different ones do that, then a man or a woman can certainly resist the efforts of the church and die and go to hell. Sometimes folks are rebellious against the Lord, like Jonah was. When the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach, Jonah, he went the other direction. We know the story. And, of course, we find that Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale and spent 3 days and nights there, and the whale vomited him up on dry ground, and God gave him the same command as he gave him in the first verse of chapter number 1, or the third verse, chapter number 1 of Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to them. And, of course, Jonah went that time, and when he went, the whole city was converted. The whole city came to know God. And Jonah got sort of down on himself, down on God. He said, I knew if I did that, God would save them. God would give them repentance. And so we find sometimes we, even as believers, we resist the message. We resist the efforts that God has for us. But a person to die and go to hell in a church area, we used to call the South the Bible Belt. And certain areas of the South were strong in local convictions and local churches, and they were very vibrant and very vocal and very strong in proclaiming the gospel. And it was given the nickname the Bible Belt, because everywhere you went, there's a church on every corner. Even in our own county, there's hundreds of churches in this county, hundreds of Baptist churches just in this county. And in our area, multitudes of people have heard the story over and over and over again, and they resist the efforts of the church. If they continue to do that, you know what will happen? They'll die, and they'll go to hell. They'll die without the Lord, and they'll go to a devil's hell. So what a person does with what he has with the message will determine where he spends his eternity. Not only does he resist, or must he resist, the efforts of the church, but he must renounce the words of the Bible. He must count them as null and void. He must count them as something that does not matter. It's nothing more than just another book. The Bible says that we all need to be saved. And he's not willing that any be lost, so he's willing, his desire is that all would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to go the opposite direction is to consider and to count the words of God, the word of the Lord, the Bible, to count it as nothing. It's just another book. It's a good book to read. It has some good stories in it. It has some good things in it. If a person lives by the golden rule, if a person does the Ten Commandments, then he's going to have a better life and he's going to be okay. But that's not what the scripture said. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so the Bible tells us Jesus is the only way. And people come along and say, well, I believe there's another way. Or I want to add to this way. Or I want to put something more to that. I had someone tell me one time, salvation has got to be harder than just believing. It's just got to be harder than just believing the word of the Lord. Well, God's made it so simple and so easy, that's all there is, just to believe. And human nature, we want to put something with it because we want to have a little bit to do with it. Human nature desires to be able to say, look what I've accomplished, look what I have done. And so if a person dies and goes to hell, he's going to resist the efforts of the church and he's going to renounce the word of God. And when the Bible says for all to come, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 22 and verse number 17 says, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say come. And let him that heareth say come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's that same water of life that Brother Gallagher was talking about and teaching on this morning, that water that leads to everlasting life. And so we find that the Holy Spirit says, come. The bride, which is the church, says, come. And then it tells us here that everyone that heareth says, come. Every one of us surely are concerned about people that are lost. We surely have a concern for folks that we know that if they draw their last breath, they're going to die without God. And so therefore there is a burden on heart and a concern in our life that we tell people about Jesus Christ. So the Spirit says come, the bride says come, we say come, everybody that is that hears says come, and everybody that's athirst can come. There's no restrictions. You can come. You can believe. You can follow. There's nobody too hard for God. There's nobody gone too far away that the Lord can't find them. They can't hide from God. Jonah tried that. You can't get God out of your thoughts and say, I'm not going to talk about him or think about him anymore. Jeremiah tried that. He said, I'm just not going to speak of him ever again. And Jeremiah said, his word burned in my heart. And he says, I could not stay. I could not hold my words. And so if a person dies and goes to hell in an area where people are preaching the gospel, then they consider and count the word of God as null and void. But one day that scripture will be their judge. One day that scripture will be used to judge them according to truth and according to righteousness. The Bible will accuse every unbeliever one day concerning their life. Of course, we know we're going to stand before God, and he's our judge. But he'll use the word of God. He'll use the record that he has. God has a record. And we know that our record's on high. And everything is there for the viewing of eternity. And when a person hears the gospel, whether it be from the church, or he hears the gospel from the word of God, someone telling him, or, you know, you don't have to have somebody to tell you. This book tells you. And the Bible tells you how to be saved. And sometimes folks will read the Bible and they'll get under conviction, they'll get saved. But those that read it and would renounce it and turn away from it, one day it will judge them because of their ungodliness. And so it's remaining lost. It maybe is hard for people that are hearing the message. The problem is sometimes they don't hear too much of a message. Sometimes our churches, and I use that word very loosely, sometimes churches are very weak in their presentation of the scripture, very weak in the presentation of the gospel, and very weak in the presentation of salvation. Many places that call themselves churches never really do anything to lead somebody to Christ. They're not concerned about that. They're more concerned about their dogma. They're more concerned about keeping everything in order. They're more concerned of making sure we cross our T's and dot our I's and make sure everything is done according to certain rules that have been handed down from generation to generation, and all of a sudden the Bible is just pushed off to the side and it doesn't matter. It's just a token. It's just something, and sometimes we do that in our homes. It becomes something that we lay over on the end table or coffee table or our desk, and it's there just as a token of what we say we believe. And so if a person hears the message from people and hears the message from the Word of God, it's very difficult for them to remain lost. It's hard to remain in that condition. And to do that, you have to resist. You have to count the words of the Lord as nothing. And then I believe they must repress their own conscience. Now, I'm not too much on this thing of letting your conscience be your guide, but our conscience is, it is depraved also. But the Lord uses our conscience. The Lord uses circumstances. The Lord uses happenings to move our pathway a certain way or another. Now, the Lord will use things in lives of people to bring them into a position where that they will come in face-to-face contact with the Word of God and the message of salvation. But when that happens and they reject it, then they repress their conscience. The Scripture says they become stiff-necked and hard-hearted. The more you hear something and the more you reject that truth, the more easy it is the next time to sort of push it aside and not have it affect us. And so if a person hears all of this and has these things told to them, and then I believe God uses their mind, God uses their conscience to realize that they ought to do something, and then the Scripture says sometimes our conscience has become seared as with a hot iron. That means we're calloused over. That means there's no feeling. That means it doesn't hurt anymore. It means it doesn't bother us anymore. I've seen people in church that would be very very much under conviction, and then the next Sunday, not hardly as much, and then not careful, the next Sunday they are just there, no conviction at all. What is happening is their conscience is being seared. Their mind is being darkened unto the good things of the Lord. Sometimes you go in a store and you open the door, you hear a bell ring. That bell is there to make sure the owner knows somebody's in his place of business. It's to make sure that you can't slip in unaware. Well, God has put a bell in our heart and our mind that we realize I need God. When I hear the message and I get under conviction, and we do always, the Scripture says, you talk about the Jews, they do always resist the will of God. And when we do that, then our conscience is being repressed. Our conscience is being seared over. Our conscience is being torn down where it has no effect upon us at all. Now, our conscience is not going to save us, but it's going to bring us to an awareness that we need salvation. Our conscience is not going to bring us to a point of being a Christian, but it'll make us understand, I'm guilty. I don't want to be guilty. I'm bothered about being guilty. I'm under conviction. I've seen people, and you have also, that just under conviction, when they get to a point that can hardly bear that. That's that conscience, that voice, that spirit that's within ourselves that we realize we need the Lord. Our conscience appeals to our better judgment. We ought to do better. Some people think doing better is all they need, but no. We need to do better concerning the Scriptures of the Word of God. Sometimes a sinner agonizes with his past. Sometimes Christians agonize with what they used to be. There are those that sort of highlight what they used to be, and they become popular because of what they used to be. I don't believe we ought to ever highlight what we used to be, but ought to highlight what we are now and what the Lord's done for us in the present time. And so we find that our conscience deals with us. And if a person dies without God and he has all these things taking place in his heart, then he's repressing his own conscience that God gave him. He's putting a lid on it. He's putting a cap on it. He doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to be awakened at night. He doesn't want to be sleepless at night. He sort of just represses that so he can have his daily activities. So we find that when a person comes under conviction, it's hard for him to go to hell. He has to do a lot of things in order to not become a Christian. He has to resist. He has to renounce the Word of God. Has to repress his own conscience. And then he has to resist the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit deals with every individual. When the Word of God is preached, I believe the Holy Spirit deals with sinners. If you had a house full of people that's lost and you preach the gospel, I believe God's going to deal with people. Now, he may deal with them differently, but he's going to deal with people. And those that are sinners, he's going to deal with them concerning their standing before God. I've heard people say that they would go home at night and be fearful that they would die before morning, because they were under such conviction. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit speaking to them and showing them that they needed to be born again. And if they die without God, they have to resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit probably is the most misunderstood individual of the Word of God. He's probably the most controversy. He's not part of God. He's God. We are Trinitarian. We don't believe he's just part of God. We believe the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they all intertwine and interwork with each other. But I do know one thing, that the Holy Spirit deals with people. And when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Holy Spirit that convicts him and burdens him and tears him apart and gives him sleepless nights is the Holy Spirit that moves in to give comfort. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And the Bible, Jesus says, he is called the Spirit of Truth. Thank God this morning, or this afternoon, we find that we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The Spirit of God stands between the sinner and hell. Our loved ones, the only thing that keeps them out of hell is the God of heaven that sends the Holy Spirit to convict them and give them more opportunity and more time. Can we resist? Do people resist? Sure they do. Did you ever resist the Holy Spirit? I'm sure we did. Even as a young boy, I resisted. I should have gotten saved weeks before I got saved. I knew what I needed to do. I was under conviction, understood about salvation, but I said, not now. I'm not going to walk down that aisle. I don't want everybody to look at me. I don't want to do that. And we all resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But if a person continually resists the Holy Spirit and he draws his last breath and he's rejected the Word of God and he's resisted the work of the church and he's taking his conscience and seared it as with a hot iron, and he resists the Holy Spirit, he takes that last breath, he dies and goes to hell. Sort of hard for him to do that because he's having to work hard because Jesus has made it easy. It's easy to go to hell, just do nothing. But it's hard to go to hell because of all the things we have to do to resist the things of the Lord. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, tells us that they resisted. The Pharisees and the scribes, I quoted a little bit of that verse a moment ago, but Acts 7, 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Always resisting, always fighting against. And here he was talking to religious people fighting against the Holy Spirit. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Really what the Lord was saying there, what the writer of Acts, what Luke is saying, and repeating is that your fathers did it. You learned well, and now you're doing the same thing. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And so they were trained well in resisting the confrontation. They were trained well in resisting the Holy Spirit and resisting the condemnation. But a sinner must, he must have his will broken. The resisting of the Holy Spirit is like a roadblock that's put up. And a man's going to get saved, a woman's going to get saved, a boy or girl going to get saved. Then they must get past that roadblock of resistance. And we come to the point after that, we come to the point of conversion. Our resistance is over. We're broken. We have a contrite, a broken heart. We have a heart that's been opened up and revealed to us how wicked we are. And if we stop resisting, we'll become a Christian. But if we don't stop resisting, then we die without God. And then lastly, we all said and done all these things in totality. That individual just simply resists the Son of God. He simply rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of like those Jews that lived during the time of Jesus said, we'll not have him reign over us. There are people that are lost and say, well, I'm not going to have him reign over me. I'm not going to be a Christian because I can't live up to it. No, you're exactly right. You can't live up to it. We can't make ourselves a Christian. We can't live up to a standard. But thank God he can make us a Christian, and then we can begin to live the Christian life and live for the Lord. But if we do these, if people do these six or seven things, they'll die without God. And becomes a tragedy. What's the person have to do to go to hell? He resists the work of the church. He renounces the words of the Lord. He represses his conscience. He resists the Holy Spirit and rejects the Son of God. It's hard to go to hell in an area where you hear the gospel. But yet people do that continually, do it all the time. They go day in and day out hearing truth. You know, there is truth proclaimed in our areas here in Kentucky and a lot of places in our country. Truth is proclaimed everywhere. I turned on the TV this morning, or Sharon turned on the TV this morning, and we heard two preachers, and they proclaimed truth. I enjoyed what I heard. I can turn on the radio, and if I pick the right person, preaching, he's proclaiming truth. I can go to church and hear the preacher preach. If it's the right kind of preacher, he's proclaiming truth. I can go to Walmart and talk to some folks and hear people. We get in a discussion sometimes, and we're what we're doing. We're proclaiming truth. And it's hard to go to hell over that. But yet people do that all the time because they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They resist the Word of God and the people that proclaim. But more importantly than all those things, they reject Jesus Christ. The Lord says in the Old Testament, He says in Isaiah, He says, come now, let us reason together. Our God is very reasonable. He doesn't ask us to do anything unreasonable. He just asks us to do what's our reasonable service, according to the book of Hebrews. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Matthew chapter 11 says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are the words of the Lord. In Isaiah, it's the Lord Jehovah. In Matthew, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of those instances, He says, come now. And that message goes forth as we proclaim the gospel, whether it be by track or radio or television or just in talking. The message goes forth and God says, come now. Let's reason this thing out. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Let's be reasonable about this. Reasonableness is about a thing of the past anymore. But God says, let us reason together. Even though your sins are scarlet, even though you're a sinner, even though you're away from God, they can be as white as snow. And come, and Jesus says, let me bear your burden. Let me carry your load. And for a person to reject that, he dies without God, and he has to go through all those different hoops to go to hell. It all comes down to just doing nothing. May God help us to tell people, show people, and be concerned about the lives of individuals, that we would tell them the Lord loves them. And he's not slack. He's not weak concerning his promise. What is the promise? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord's not weak in that. He'll do it. And I'm weak and you're weak, but he's not. And he will perform. And the scripture says, he that began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of redemption. God began a good work in me the day I got saved. He's still working on me. And one of these days I'm going to stand before him as complete in Christ, complete in God. Thank the Lord. I did not resist, did not reject, did not renounce, did not turn away from, but I trusted the things of the Lord. May God help us to tell people Jesus saves. Let's stand together tonight.